The other day I was going down the highway and came across a couple of old cars that were not on the way to my house. But I'm always fascinated when I see those old cars that they have redone and they're looking splendid. I probably covet and desire and do a few other things, you know, that I shouldn't do. But anyway, I think many of, get kind of starry-eyed when they see these 57 Chevys and they're all brand new and like they used to be. And the art of restoration is a very lucrative business. There are people that do it for a living. There's TV shows that you can watch about how they take an old clunker that was out of a junkyard and restore it to its natural beauty. And it's just an amazing process to see how that is done. And the art of restoration is the idea of taking something back to the original. It's not reforming something. You buy a table and you paint it. That's not restoring it. That's reforming it. If you restore it, you take it down to its original and bring it back to its former glory. Art restoration is the same way. They attempt to preserve or to repair either architecture like it was at one time, or paintings, drawings, sculptures, whatever it may be. And, to bring it back to see what it looked like in the very beginning. Taking homes, and restoring those is a beautiful artwork that we actually sort of kind of did that in Trenton. Took an old 19-something house and sort of brought it back to somewhat of its former glory and enjoyed doing that. The idea, though, is to go back to the original. There is a principle in the Christian relationship that we are engaged in a restoration, that we are to be restored people. We are to be people who are different. We'll talk about going back to the beginning at the end of the sermon. But the restoration that a child of God goes through is described in the book of Romans. There's a number of passages that actually describe that. But this evening we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 when Paul says that this is a process that we're all to go through. This is a restoring of the character and the mindset and everything that is about us. He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the first thing that he says for those of us who are Christians, and he's writing to Christians, and he is trying to encourage the saints of God to realize that there is a change that is needing to take place to be a child of God. In the first place, that our bodies are not our own. He talks about that in another place. We're bought with a price, and we should therefore glorify God in our body, as he tells the Corinthians. But our bodies become a living sacrifice. And that means that now we're governed by different guidelines, and we have different desires. And then holiness is to be a part of our character that sets us apart. He says in verse 1 that we present our bodies holy, and that's literally and spiritually, is that we need to be very careful about what we do with our physical body, how we dress it, how we engage with it, the kind of example that we give, and we are to be perceived by people in the world as holy people, and that is something that is acceptable to the Lord. Well, we all know that you just don't wake up one morning and do that. You don't wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm going to be a Christian today, and then the next morning you wake up, and all of a sudden, there you are. It's a process. There's something that has to transpire, and that's what he says in verse 2, is that there's a negative and a positive. The way that we restore things is that we don't conform to the world. We don't follow the edicts of the world, what they think and what they do, because we're no longer of the world. We're no longer children of the darkness or children of the whims of the world. We are now children of God, and we are to behave and act like children of God. And so we are to conform ourselves to the image of God. And instead of conforming to the old world, we are to transform ourselves and become a new person. And so it was either a sermon called The Great Restoration or, for the young people, The Transformers. Yeah, we're not going to go there. That's not, you know, I'd bring a transformer. And, well, I never could figure out how to do those things anyway. But anyway, transformation is what we do. But transformation is where we take the old and we renew that. Well, the way that this is accomplished in verse 2 is we've got to start with our mind. Being a Christian, and so much about being a Christian, is as much the attitude and the presence of mind as anything. Because we have to think and know that we are different, and we serve the Lord, and it is for His glory, he says in verse 2, that these are things that we're going to change our life so that we're going to show the Lord those things that are important, and transforming our lives to prove the will of God. So, the book of Romans is a heavy doctrinal book. Actually, for the first 11 chapters, it's heavy theology. I mean, it's some pretty, you got to put some wading boots on to go through the book of Romans. It's a great book, but it's when the 12th chapter that the Apostle Paul sort of switches gears a little bit, and he says, okay, now that you got that old doctrinal, let me explain to you how you do this. And I think sometimes we are good about saying, okay, we need to be holy, we need to present our bodies living sacrifices, we need to do those things that are right, we don't need to conform to the world, and we need to be transformed. Okay, let's go do it, right? And we're thinking, well, what does that mean exactly? How do we actually do that? In what way do we apply those things? Well, actually, that's what Paul does. And there's a lot of passages like this in Scripture that the admonition is given, change your life, live this way, and the obvious question is, okay, explain that to me. Give me some bullets that I can go by and say, boom, 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 boom. And what follows is how Paul addresses that question about how we're going to be the kind of person that we're going to be. And so he goes on to say in verse 3 that you need to think about what you're doing and who you're doing and who the glory. It's not about us anymore. The very first thing that happens when we become a Christian is that we crucify the old man. It's no longer me. I'm not important about this anymore. And what happens is it begins by an examination of self and realizing that my life is no longer about me. We have no more rights in our life as a child of God. I think sometimes because we live in a country of the land and the free and all this, we think we have rights. In the kingdom of God, we have no rights. We are the servants of the Lord King and what He says we do. That's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing, actually, because everything He tells us is to our glory. But in verse 3, He says that I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And he goes on and talks about the various kinds of members. But the point of it is this. In order for us to begin our restoration and our transformation, we've got to realize it's not about me. And I've got to get rid of those things that will hinder me in my growth as a Christian. And so I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. And I think that when he talks about there in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What he's saying is that, listen, you do the best you can do with what you've got. Everybody has something to bring to the table. You know, our body is made up of a whole lot of different parts. I've got a beautiful thumb here, and it's a part of my body. It doesn't do what this finger does, and this finger doesn't do what the thumb does. Every part of the body has a function. It may not be as glorious as the other part. You do not want to see my toes, okay? But I want to keep my toes. It's an important part of the body. And what Paul is saying is that, number one, when we're talking about this transformation, You do what you've got to do. And whatever you bring to the table, whatever you bring to the kingdom of God, you use it for God's glory. And everybody can do that. That's true in the kingdom of God, and that's true in the local work and in the work of Brooksville. So he tells us that first of all, we've got to present ourselves. We've got to get our mind straight. We've got to transform our mind to the renewing of those things. And with that in mind, let's go do the best we can with what we've got to offer the Lord. Again, how do you do that? And here's his list that he begins with. In verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. We talked a lot about love this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we used the passage actually in 1 Corinthians 13. And how Paul described love in various ways through, of course, the Holy Spirit. And so what we're looking at and what Paul says is the first thing is don't just pretend to love others. Really have a concern for others. And I want you to notice as we go through this list that there are things that are going to make us different from the world. Because the world is more concerned about themselves. We're not like the world. There are many people in the world that pretend to... We're not those kind of people. And there's a reason that the Lord gives this list. And it's very clear that whenever the Lord says these things, it's because that these are challenges that we face. So he tells us in the beginning, we've got to have a love that is not just pretentious. It's not just loving others. And it's got to have a real love for people, as we talked about this morning, and we won't go through that again. But the second thing that he says is, we've got to hate what's wrong. You know, we've got to understand that there's a right and there's a wrong. And when it comes to those things that are wrong, he uses, I like the word abhor, that just sort of sounds more powerful. We have got to hate things that are wrong. You cannot play with things like that and not, the wise man said, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can he walk on hot coals on his feet? Not, I mean, no. And it, my favorite quote, if you play with snakes, you're going to get bit. Abhor what's evil. And the thing that separates us in our life as a Christian is we know what's right and we know what's wrong. And what we need to do with those things that are wrong is say, that's not going to be a part of my life. I'm going to remove them, I'm going to cut them out, and they're no longer going to be something that's going to influence my life. Whether it's something I watch on television, whether it's something I'm engaged in on the computer, Listen, it may be some friends that I have known all of my life and they're not influencing me. I don't know what it is, whatever it is. Whatever is causing me to sin, I need to get rid of that. Well, what am I going to do in the meantime? There's a purpose in this language. He says in the New King James, cling to what's good. That's not holding hands. That's like wrapping around. That's like holding tight. And so the thing that's happened in my life is that I begin to say, okay, this is something that's not going to help me in my growth as a Christian, but boy, this is, and I'm going to hang on to this as tight as I can. Isn't that kind of simple admonitions? I mean, this is just simple how-to kind of things that are there. He goes on to say, which again relates to our lesson this morning, it's funny how this works out. I realized last night that wow, both of my sermons are list sermons. Aren't you glad? We're not going a lot of places, but these are helpful sermons, I think, just to stay in one text. In verse 10, talks a little bit about what we talked about this morning. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. Now, this has a lot to do with our relationship with one another, particularly in the body of Christ. But we're to have that kindly affection. We're to have love of each other with a genuine affection and to take delight in honoring others. Again, going back to our story of love this morning, is the fact that we have a genuine concern for people. And that's not something necessarily that is easy to do. We would think that that's kind of like a natural thing, and many times it is. But sometimes you have to kind of work at this. And it takes a little bit more effort to be more kindly affectionate. But think about the change that would take place in our lives and others if we would just bring more love and kindly affectionate of one another. And in an honor giving preference to one another. And I'm going to throw some other verses out here. I didn't want to include it all together here. But one of the very hallmarks about being a Christian is in Philippians 2 is that we esteem others better than ourselves. You know, one of the greatest attributes of being a child of God is that I am esteeming others better than myself. I'm looking out for the interest of others. Philippians 2 verses 1, 2, and 3. Because I want to look out for their betterment. And the example that Paul gives is Jesus. Because in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, he left heaven and came down, and we're to emulate that. There's a song we sing in ivory palaces and how the Lord left ivory. That's what we do. We have a kindly affection for one another, and we are giving preference to others to help them and to encourage them. He goes on to say that we should not be lagging in diligence. We should be fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. You see, these are things that we do every day because we are not known as lazy people. Do you know who should get the employer of the award every year? The Christian. Well, probably not, because they don't like the way we act. But you know, we should be the best employer or the best employee that is known. And we should be known in the community as a man or a woman who is of integrity, and because we are not people that are going to be slothful or lazy. Isn't it interesting that he's putting here in a formula of Christian character, okay, now don't be lagging in diligence. You be diligent people in whatever you do. Whatever you do it heartily unto the Lord. Because what we do, whether it's in our job and whether it's recreation or whatever it may be, we're doing it with the diligence of God. We're going to be hard-working people. And we're going to be fervent in our spirit, not just in the work of the Lord, but everything that we do. Because what we're trying to let people see, this is how a child of God lives. I want you to know that this is what I do as a child of God, because I'm a Christian. Because I'm serving the Lord. And to do so enthusiastically. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians and Colossians both, the apostle tells the slaves, which we relate slave-master relationship was kind of like the work relationship, slaves are to be obedient to their masters, even if it's not a good master. And you masters, you better be good to your slaves. It just shows that whatever it is, that we're doing it, and the reason that he tells them to do that is because you serve the Lord. Well, you may be a master, but you got a bigger master in heaven. That's how we go out into our day-to-day activities, is that we are people that are not lagging in diligence. We're fervent in what we do. And we have that spirit about us. He goes on to say that we're rejoicing in hope. We are patient in tribulation. We're continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is the kind of character that we are. You know, there are people that live life with really kind of a dim view of life, and they don't have a lot to hope for. And I know that life can be hard and difficult, and it can be difficult in a lot of ways, has been the last few years. But I'm a person of hope. And notice that he puts those two words together, rejoicing and hope. Because ultimately what I am as a child of God is that I know that I serve the Lord, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I know that things may be, you know, kind of rough in the world, but I'm going to serve the Lord because I've got hope in Him. Think about the world that Paul was writing when he was discussing this with the brethren. Rejoicing in hope, you're living in the days of the Roman Empire when you've got crazy people ruling the world and they're doing all kind of ungodly things in the world itself. Rome, the city of Rome, was a decadent, immoral city, and he's telling them to rejoice in hope. What he's trying to tell them is that when you go out into the marketplace, exude that character that you are a child of God, not arrogance, but you live with a hope. You live rejoicing in the fact that yes, the world may be doing what it's doing, but you have something to live for. And in all of that, whatever comes up, you're just patient. There's a continuing spirit. You know, trouble or tribulations define some people and destroy others. And I pray that even in our present distress, as we've experienced, that it's made us better people, not the reverse of that. that we've been able to be patient in this tribulation because people are watching. Ultimately, all this comes down to the fact that people are looking at us. And Paul is saying, transform your mind and think about the things that will make you different. And all of that is that we are praying people. We've got to have a praying spirit. We've got to have a praying attitude. And we've got to have a praying voice. And we've got to pray about these things. And these are practical things that will help us to change our lives. And we're benevolent people. These are not altogether just suggestions. These are things that God wants us to be doing as children of God. And one of the things that will separate us, to make us to be this new person, to be this kind of person that is changed of the world, is that I'm concerned about other. I'm distributing to the needs of the saints. And I'm a person that's given to hospitality. Because when God's people are in need, I am first in line. Because I'm there to help them. I'm ready to help them. I'm always eager to practice hospitality because that's the kind of person that I am, because Hebrews 13 warns us you better watch out because you might be entertaining angels unaware. That's always scared me. How about you? You know? Because people say, well, do you think that still happens today? I don't know, but I suspect it does. They're not going to be glowing. They're not going to have little wings on the back. And I know every time you hear a ding-ding that an angel gets his wings, then that's a wonderful life. But I'm going to tell you, I really think that Hebrews 13 may still be going on. And so God sends his angels down here and, you know, and we've got to, we're different kind of people. If you want to know what to do to really change your life, be somebody who's benevolent. Be somebody who is given to hospitality. And here's a tough one. Boy, is this one hard. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Don't curse them. It's easy to pray for my brethren who love me and care about me. It's not as easy to pray for people who just, they aggravate me. And they hard to get along with. Jesus, of course, talks about praying for your enemies. And that's tough when you've got enemies. But see, the thing that changes our life and the practical ways in which I transform my life is that I get my, all of this has to do with how we think and how we, is that I'm going to have an attitude of people that persecute me. I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to not say evil. It'd be easy to say some bad things about them because, but I'm not going to. I'm going to bless them and I'm going to do what's good. We may never be able to resolve our differences, but I am not going to. Isn't that interesting that this is just a practical way in which we learn to get along with one another? Because then the good part is rejoice with those who rejoice. That's easy. And this is something that's said a number of times in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12, when one part of the body is rejoicing, the whole body rejoices. Now you knew that last week, didn't you? When you were sitting there eating that turkey and that dressing and all that gravy all over that, and I had field peas from Gilchrist County last week. Oh! I'm telling you, and stuffing. My whole body felt good. What are you laughing at? You had the same experience. I know when you was eating that pie, you was feeling good. When we as a body of Christ feel with one another, we rejoice when people rejoice, and that's an easy thing to do, and we weep when they weep. And the only way that that can be done is that when we're connected. Because if the hand is cut off and it's not connected, I can't feel it. And the only way we can feel that rejoicing and that emotion there is because we're connected. We're happy when others are happy, and we're sad, and we're concerned, and we're connected because we feel the same things that are there. Because that's who we are in the body of Christ. And we are united. He says to be of the same mind. toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Pride is always a difficult thing in the Lord's body of people that think of themselves more highly than they ought to. Diotrephes was one in the New Testament. And the disciples, even with Jesus, they were always arguing about who was the greatest. Really? They're right there with Jesus himself, looking at the miracles, watching him walk on the water, raise the dead, and they're arguing with him about who's going to be. That's not the kind of attitude that we're to have. We're to live in harmony with each other. I mean, I know we got the right side people and the left side people, and we got the front row people and the back row people, but that's okay. We're still in the same family. And we need to get along just because they sit on the wrong side of the building. I can't help that. Harmony. Because we're in the same family of God. And not to set our mind on high things. We are to have the love and concern for everybody. And to share that. And not to be wise in our own opinion. He goes on to say that we ought not to repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do things in a way that we never pay back evil with more evil. Whenever I read this, I always think of road rage. You pull in front of me, I'm going to slam on my brakes. That's minor. That's not, you know, that's silly stuff. Could be dangerous. But now we're talking about the regards that we have with one another is that we're not going to repay evil, even if people do something to us. We're not going to go out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, an interesting statement that Paul makes is that he's talking about brethren who were taking one another to law of one another. And he says, wouldn't it be better if you just accepted wrong? You know what that means? Let's just say, for example, that you got a brother or sister in Christ and they owe you $5,000. And whatever happened, then you kind of get into a disagreement about that. And, of course, you're not supposed to take one out of the law. You bring it up, and it gets to be there. And it finally comes to the point, you just say to them, listen, forget it. Don't even worry about it. It is not worth our destroying our relationship in the body of Christ over $5,000. I care nothing about it. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. Why? Because I'm looking out for the good things in that I want to be honorable. It's not worth losing any of those things about. And it's a relationship that we have in the body of Christ. And that we have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We do things in such a way that everyone can see that we are brethren, as Abraham said. We be brethren. Because that's what it's all about. And then what happens is the world looks at us and say, wow, you're a pretty honorable person. Because that's the way that we deal with everybody in our relationship. And then he goes on to say that if it's possible, and it's and that, I think it's interesting that he said this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do all that you can do to live in peace with everybody. And that should be our overriding spirit is that when people know us in a community, they say, there's a child of God and there's somebody who's holy, and you know, they get along with everybody. That doesn't mean everybody gets along with them, but they get along with everybody because we're going to live peaceably with all men regardless of what it is. We're just going to find a way to bring about peace. And then he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of shame on their head. What's he saying? There's a lot of injustices that are done in this world. But the joy that I have, at least the blessing that is given a child of God, is that when all things have been exhausted, it's in the hand of God. And if injustice is done, God will sort that out. It's not my place. It is his place. Because in vengeance, he will repay. And that in that same attitude is that we're going to do what we can do. And if they're hungry, we're going to feed him. And if they're, we're going to take care of them because we're going to show the glory of God. And the reason we do this is because that's exactly what God did to us. Reverse this just real quick for a spiritual application. The fact that you and I were enemies of God. What did he do? He sent his son. And so he says now, we're going to be people that if our enemy hungers, we're going to take care of him. And sometimes people say, well, I like that heaping coals of fire on his head. Can I put some briquettes? No, that's not what he says. That kind of attitude, when your enemy receives your blessing, they don't understand that. And it just confuses them altogether. But it shows them who they are or who we are. Okay, and then finally. And I think it's important that this is the last thing, but he just says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's kind of the bookend of this whole thing. We started out by the fact that we're going to be different people and we're going to transform our minds and we're going to be the kind of people not thinking of ourselves more highly. And here we've got all these little practicalities that we go through and we do all of this. And ultimately what we're doing is we're building a character that people look at us and they think, here is somebody who's different from the world. We are not going to let the things of this world conquer us. We're going to conquer the world. We're going to let the world know I'm a child of God and I live in such a way. And here's a whole list of things that I'm going to do. Maybe put these on a refrigerator. I don't know. Put them into your book. Write them down and think, well, this is something that I can do to change my life. This is the kind of person I'm supposed to be. This is the kind of attitude that I'm supposed to have as a child of God. Because he's given us this formula to describe my character. Now, what a change that will bring. But he's not done. And neither am I. But it'll be quick. Because he goes on in the next couple of chapters and he says this. Now, you can go home and read this, but we're not going to. Guess what? Submit to government. Romans 13. Okay? Be a child of God, submit to government. And remember, the days that Paul's writing this is pretty crazy because it's the Roman Empire. But I'm going to be different because I'm going to submit to government. He goes on to say in the 8th chapter, or the 8th verse, chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the love. Fulfilled the law. In other words, be a good neighbor to everybody. The whole story of the Samaritan kind of a guy. I'm going to be the best neighbor. People in the world are going to know that I'm that kind of a person. And then he goes on to say that I'm going to be a light. Put on Jesus Christ. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's the kind of person I'm going to be. I'm going to be a changed person because I'm going to let the light of Christ shine in me. The whole chapter of the 14th chapter is basically talking about thinking about others. There was the whole eating of meats problem that was back there. But in Romans 14 he says, I want you to be mindful of others. Don't do things because it's just you're right and you think you ought to do it. Be mindful of how other people are thinking about this thing. And then he goes on then and says in the 14th chapter, chapter 15, that we are to bear one another's burdens. Do you see that in verse 1? We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Wow. I'm not doing it because of me. Why do I do that? For even Christ did not please himself. And so I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to think about other people. I'm going to be mindful about them. I'm going to bear their burdens and help them. And he goes on to say in verse 7, whatever I do, I'm going to do to the glory of God. Our lives are to be for the glory of God. Tuesday afternoon at 3:30 in the afternoon, what are you doing? I'm doing to the glory of God. When you're in the middle of Walmart, glory of God. When you're driving down the road, when you're at work, and when you're wherever we are, we're doing things for the glory of God. Because that's what we're there for. So, we talked about restoration. What's restoration? Taking it back to the original. How does all of this take us back to the original? Well, what is the original? Well, the original is in Genesis 3 and in verse 8. Because it is here that we get a glimpse, at least, of what used to be before sin entered into the world. Because in Genesis 3, we have the story of the fall of man and how that Adam and Eve sinned and they disobeyed God. But I want you to remember in verse 8 what happened, that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Turn the clock back an hour before sin. Do you know what Adam and Eve were doing? They were walking in the garden, and there was God walking in the garden. And it was the cool of the day. And they were communing with one another. And there was nothing to be ashamed of. There was nothing to be afraid of. There was nothing to be having anything. Because the original form and the original relationship between God and man was in a perfect state. And so they enjoyed the presence of the Lord because they were of that character. Restoration means we're trying to go back to that. And this will bring us back to where we started. And this list, among others, is just the Holy Spirit's way of saying, you need a list to follow? Here it is. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And you will take yourself back to where you have that relationship with God. Paul offers a list of things that we should be working on every day. These are the graces that will help us to become new creatures in Christ. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, what we commonly refer to as the Christian graces, you know, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and all that. Do you remember what he said at the end of that in verse 8? For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you like these things, you're short-sighted even to blindness and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would challenge you that if you read Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15, that you will find if you do those things, you will abound in the Lord, and it'll change your life, and you will transform your life, you will become what God wants us to be, and that is a new creation. Don't wait until January 1st for resolutions. Start now. And here's a list of things that can be done as a helpful guide to make us into what a Christian should strive to become. Review the list often. Take stock of where you are on the list. Put it somewhere that you can remind yourself, these are the things that I'm going to work on this week because I'm going to follow these guidelines that God has given me. And it'll make me into a new person. Because I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm different. I gotta stop saying this, Dave. I'm gonna get there one day. We're no longer the ugly caterpillar. We're the beautiful butterfly. Because I'm a new creation. Why? And I got a list here in Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 that will change my life. And isn't that why we became a Christian? We talk a lot in Romans chapter 6 about the importance of being baptized into Christ. Indeed, that is important because we find the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. But remember that what that means is that when I became a Christian and I was buried with Him through baptism into death, that something happened. That I am supposed to walk in newness of life. I'm no longer that person anymore. I'm a new person. I think differently. I act differently. I look at the world differently. I have different hopes, different aspirations. I treat people differently. Because I am a changed person from what I was before. Because I'm walking in newness of life. Because God has washed away my sins and He's created in me a new creation. And I'm going to walk, which is an activity. I'm going to walk in a new life. And I'm going to take this list, maybe tonight and maybe some other list, and I'm going to say, here it is. God has given me all this information to make me a better person. But it all begins with me. Just as I am. That's it. It's where I start. It's where I begin to change my life. Why not change your life tonight? If you're not a Christian, be buried with him through baptism into death. And yet, being a Christian, brethren, let's walk in newness of life. Let's be different people. Let's let the world see what God's people are made of. Think on these things. Let's stand as we sing.